In Psalm 107, the psalm is basically about God's goodness, His mercy, His deliverance, and how we should be thankful for all of that. So you can put those four concepts together and you kind of have a good summary of the psalm. But I'd want us to really pay attention to verses 1 through 3 for our devotional tonight. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." So we begin then tonight our study of the fifth book of Psalms. I think we've mentioned from time to time that the Psalms are divided up into these five major sections. And this last block of Psalms has 44 in it. And in these 44, David is said to have written 15 of them. Solomon is the author of one of the final Psalms, and then 28, the large majority of them, are anonymous, as has often been the case in Book 4. Some of the older commentators I've noted as I've been reading through always like to attribute the Psalms to David if they're anonymous. I don't know why, but it seems to be something that they often do. Maybe there was some kind of an attack on the Word of God at the time, and they thought that was the best way to go. But Psalm 107 is among the number of those that are anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. But we kind of have an idea about when it was written because of verse 3, especially. Verse 3, along with verses 10 through 16, although the other verses 10 through 16, almost could point to Egypt and what was happening there. But verse 3 seems to point up the fact that this psalm most likely was authored after the exile, and as Israel was coming back into the land to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the spiritual welfare of the people. We don't know that for sure, but it seems likely that that's what happened. You know what we mean when we say post-exile. We mean after the time that Israel had been taken away into captivity by two major nations, Assyria for the 10 tribes that were to the north, and then Babylon for the two tribes to the south. And with the captivity to the north, it was more like an amalgamation. But with the captivity of Babylon, it was a complete destruction of Israel's center, which was Jerusalem and her temple, which was a major event in the Bible. That happened in 586 B.C. And then they were in captivity for 70 years, and then they started to come back. And Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther record what was happening as far as historically as Israel came back into the land. So I think that this psalm probably was written then. But although it might help us as far as interpretation is concerned, it doesn't matter what time it is. God's goodness, His mercy is in view. And I kind of think that way whenever I run into the word redemption. I know that redeemed is not loaded with all of the understanding that we have in the New Testament about being set free from sin. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about being set free from a literal nation that had held Israel in captivity and caused great pain in the nation. But still, we can apply it to the redemption from sin. And so when we read verse 2, for instance, and we say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," we count ourselves among that number. Even though we haven't been taken captive by a nation yet, we can still say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," because we had been in bondage to sin and God had set us free. And so as we read through this, we are really concentrating on God's redemption and His goodness and His mercy. And when we do that, our response is to give thanks to the Lord. And the first question we ask, and the text gives us the answer, is, well, why do we do that? And the answer is, he is good. You look to the creation and you see the goodness of God. You see all of the wonderful things that God has made, the intricacy of design and all of the wonder that we behold within it. You look at the way that God provides for us each and every day. Without fail, he is providing for his creation, and you see his goodness. You look at our bodies, even when the kids study the human body, it's a wonder to them. You look at the fact that everything is put together just so. The human brain scientists cannot fathom what's going on there. No computer can emulate it. But that's just the physical aspect of who we are. Now add to that our spiritual dimension, and then it's just a mind-boggling prospect. And so we look at this, and we see God and all of his goodness, and we say, his mercy endures forever. Then you add to that idea of God creating man the way that he did. The Bible talks about the fact, and I've been talking to my sixth grade Bible class about this, but the Bible talks about the fact that mankind is the crowning achievement within creation. He is to have dominion over the creation. God has given us that stewardship. And yet, when we look at the way that God has worked, we find ourselves deceived by sin and in open rebellion against God, faithless many times, and yet his mercy still endures forever. God's mercy is perhaps the greatest demonstration of his goodness, and I think that that's why when you do a word search on mercy and goodness, you start to see them paired, especially within the Psalms. God's mercy and God's goodness. We are so guilty as we stand before God, and yet we look and we see his mercy as a beacon guiding us. It's just amazing that he would be that forgiving. And the reason why he can be is because that beacon reveals his Son, the Savior of the world, the Bible calls him. He came to save the world. He's the Savior of the world. He died for our sin, instead of us. And that's how God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And so Jesus carried all of our sins in his body on the cross, and he died for you and me. And God offers this free and full salvation to all people. He's been patient. He's been forbearing with all people. He was patient and forbearing with us until we came to him. And he will continue to be so until he decides that enough is enough. He closes the window of salvation forever, and he makes things the way that they should be. If we simply spent a few moments to think about those things, it just took me 5 minutes to explain them, but if we just took a few moments to think about those things each day, then I think we would understand what praise and thanksgiving is all about. Sometimes I don't think we put the firewood in the furnace in order to ignite it. And so we're not able to be thankful. We're not able to give praise to God because we're not rehearsing the things that God has done for us. That's what the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, is all about, by the way. We start to see all of the wonderful ways that God has taken care of us, and we can't help but thank him. And so I think that rehearsing what God has done for us is a good way for us to be thankful. Then he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, what is it? I mean, we're not being redeemed from the enemy of Babylon or Assyria, but what enemy is it that we are being redeemed from? And it's the enemy of sin. We have been redeemed or set free from the power of sin. We've been brought near to God by the blood of the Son. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Jesus found each and every believer in here, and just like Luke 15 says, he took us as a lost sheep, and he threw us over his shoulders and carried us safely home. What a great image that is. He did that for us. And as the redeemed of the Lord, Romans tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy fellowship with him. And not only that, but the work that we do for him, he blesses the work of our hands. And so we look forward to that day where we will exalt in his presence, where we will be glorified, where we'll be rescued forever from the presence of sin. We don't suffer from the penalty of sin or the power of sin even now, today. But there's coming a day when we'll be rescued from its very presence. Sin holds no power over you right now. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God. If you do sin, it's because you choose to not use the power that God has given you over it. And that's what makes sin especially heinous for us as children of God. The unjust, you know, the Bible says that even unjust people, people who are unsaved, enjoy the mercy of God. Because the rain falls upon just people and unjust people alike. Now think about that. I know people who are unsaved that seem like they're very grateful people. They count their blessings. They're very careful. But they don't really have anyone to be thankful to, which is kind of a quandary for them. I guess they have to be thankful to themselves or to chalk it up to fate. You see that happen a lot of time. Knock on wood, you know. But for us, things are so much different. We know the true Creator God. And so that's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not just the people who are not redeemed, but let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's sing God's praises day and night and let it be with our whole hearts. That's what the psalmist is encouraging us to do. Now, what do you do if you find yourself hardened, and all of us have been here, and you're starting to fade as far as your love for God and your thankfulness? You find that your heart is allowing just this, or entertaining this idea of being ungrateful for what God is allowing in your life or for the different things that maybe he withholds from you. Well, here's what helps me, and this psalm helps me, but you got to speak to yourself the truth, all right? Because if you just stay in neutral mode, you're going to be believing the lies that naturally dwell up from the old man. And so what do we do? Well, pray. Pray that countless blessings would start to come to mind, that God would put them there. One thing that you could do that I think is a really good practice is ask yourself, or ask God this question: God, what sins can I bring before you right now that you haven't forgiven? Isn't that a great question to ask God? Because what does the Christian answer right away? There aren't any. He has forgiven all of our iniquities, all of our sins, past, present, and future. That will stoke gratitude in your heart if you really think about it. He's forgiven them all. You stand without guilt before him in Jesus Christ. That's a great place to be. And another thing you could do is if you're free from your bondage and your sin, then show God that you do adore him. And I think the number one way to do that is to sing. Even if you're alone, to sing. Take the hymn book and read it over. If you don't like to sing out loud, sing these songs in your mind and to the Lord with genuine praise in your heart for what he has done. There's something about singing. Look at Psalm 40 and verse 1. We went over these verses a long time ago. One thing that you could do is just go over verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 40 over and over again. This will bring gratitude into your heart. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. God has put singing in our hearts. I think that if you are content and you find yourself very grateful for what God has done tonight, ask God that He would bring others to that place. Ask God that our numbers would swell as far as people who are truly thankful and praising God in their hearts. Because we have a lot of people who say that they're praising the Lord, but you can tell by their disposition and the way that they live their lives that there's not much joy there, and you wonder if they're really being honest with themselves or with you. Another thing you can do if things are going well and it's well with your soul, then pray that you would abound in gratitude more and more. Can there ever be a time when you would have too much gratitude in your heart? I don't think so. Solomon and his singers praised the Lord and thanked the Lord, and the Bible says that the whole house, the temple, was filled with the glory of the Lord in the form of this cloud, which is deemed the Shekinah glory of God. His very presence entered at the moment that they were all singing. So singing is very special to God. By the way, that's in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 13. Even in a military conflict, singing was involved in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, chapter 20 and verse 21, we read about Jehoshaphat and his army and how they set ambushes against the enemy of Judah. And once they did that, they began the whole thing by singing. And that singing praise to the Lord brought the Lord to bear on the behalf of that army, and the Lord, we're told in that text, defeated them. Our school verse is great along this line. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment, God shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. That verse tells us that it's a done deal. God is going to fight for us, and He will win in the end. So we should sing. We should sing thanksgiving and praise to God for the wonderful works that He's done. Well, I hope that you're trusting in the Lord and that you're able to praise God in your heart today. If you're not, I hope that this will be a challenge to help you to remember some of the things that you need to do to get back to where God wants you to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to kind of reorient ourselves at our midweek prayer time. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you're so patient with us, so loving, always merciful, always good. And in times when we are so unthankful and so discontented, you are so long-suffering and patient. And we pray that you would just remind us that if we live a life that is satisfied by the abundance that you've given to us, and we certainly have an abundance, then that's the very best way to live life. And that alone will draw people to us for the right reasons. So we pray, Lord, that you would do a great work in all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.